It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're with us. This is the Virtual Bible Study for September 28th. My name is Jacob Gwynn. I'm joined by my father, Greg Gwynn. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to see you tonight. Good to be with you on the Virtual Bible Study.
It is good to be here. We're glad that you're joining us. We're glad that you're listening to the Virtual Bible Study. This is a listener interactive program in which you have the opportunity to take control of the program by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing us to vbsquestions@gmail.com. We're using the unique email address again on the program tonight, vbsquestions@gmail.com. But we're getting closer every day, Dad, to getting back to where we were just a few weeks ago.
Yeah, hopefully we're getting some of our website issues straightened out. I would hope maybe by next Thursday night we'll be back to normal, but we appreciate people taking some extra effort to find us and join us for the Virtual Bible Study.
That's right. If you have any questions about our website or any problems, you can email those as well. So let us know if you have any issues, vbsquestions@gmail.com. We have an interesting program for tonight, Dad. Want to talk about a subject that is surprisingly controversial in the religious world today. The Bible's very clear on the teaching of hell, that hell exists, and that it is a place prepared for those who are unfaithful and unbelieving and are disobedient to God. But there are many people in the religious world today who tell us that hell does not exist. I want to talk about that on the program tonight.
I think it would be an interesting study. I don't think it's probably news to a lot of our listeners to know that there have been folks, even religious folks, denominational church members and so forth, who have ignored or denied the concept of hell. But I've been alarmed, Jacob, to know that there are even some members of the Lord's church that have come around at some of our own brethren are beginning to take up the position that hell is not real, that it's not a literal place, that people will not spend eternity there. And that's frightening to me to think that, apparently the influences of certain false doctrines have really been having their impact even on some of our own brethren.
What do you think about hell? Do you believe it exists? Do you think that hell is not a place that those who are unfaithful to God will go? Give us a call. Let us know your thoughts at 931-381-4567 or email us to vbsquestions@gmail.com. Joining us tonight to help with the discussion, Mike Smith, a member of the College View Church, is here. Hello, Mike.
Hi, Jacob. Hi, Greg. Glad to be here with you tonight.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks for coming.
Thank you for taking time out of your Thursday evening to be a part of the program tonight. What do you think about hell? We want to talk about that on the program tonight. Dad, as we mentioned, hell is a place that is becoming unpopular to talk about. Many people deny even the fact that it exists. A lot of people in the world today are telling us this. Consider some popular things that are being said about hell. U.S. News and World Report in 1991 said, by most account, hell has all but disappeared from the pulpit rhetoric of mainline Protestantism. They say that hell has disappeared, Dad, that not being taught about anymore in the Protestant world.
Yeah, the pastor of a big Methodist church in Washington, D.C. was quoted as saying, my congregation would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell. In other words, here's a religious man, a religious teacher, and he says the people who listen to him preach on a regular basis would be actually shocked to hear a sermon about hell.
Kenneth Cancer, the editor of the publication Christianity Today, said, I haven't preached a sermon on hell in more than 3 decades. It's not a popular subject. This guy's not preaching about it.
Yeah, and the Columbia Encyclopedia said many Christian churches now regard hell more as a state of being than a place. And a professor at the University, a theology professor at the University of Chicago, said hell has disappeared and no one noticed. So, I mean, you don't have to look very far to find a lot of quotes about people who either deny, ignore, or otherwise discount the concept of a real hell. And that's what we want to talk about in our program today.
What do you think? VBSquestions@gmail.com or 931-381-4567. It's amazing. The Bible's so clear on the teaching, yet so many in the religious world are denying the fact of, that hell exists.
Well, we've got another quote here, Jacob, from the famous atheist Robert Ingersoll, who, and this may be what's underlying a lot of people's rejection of the notion of hell. Robert Ingersoll wrote, "The idea of hell is born of revenge and brutality. I have no respect for any human being that believes it. I have no admiration for any preacher who preaches it. I dislike the doctrine. I hate it. I abhor it. I believe that the doctrine of hell is infamous beyond words." Well, you know, if you were an atheist, you might say that. But what we're especially concerned about is supposed Bible believers who deny the reality of hell. So it definitely deserves to be looked into.
In the 1990 Gallup poll, just under 60% of Americans responded in the fact that they believe that there is a hell. Notice that only 4% believe that hell was their own personal destination. So just over half of the people in America, Dad, believe that there is a hell, and a minority of those believe that that is their personal destination. Some interesting views that Americans hold on that, on the teaching of hell, and maybe even some members of the Lord's Church would be in those numbers as well.
Another survey, Jacob, was taken of American evangelical college and seminary students. And so these are students who are studying and apparently fairly conservative. I mean, conservative is a relative term there, but apparently relatively conservative theological seminaries. And only 10% of them believe that you should try to influence unbelievers for Christ by warning them about hell. 46% of seminary students believe that to emphasize to non-believers that eternal punishment would be eternal judgment in hell would be a consequence of rejecting Christ was, quote, in poor taste. So almost half of the theological seminary students, almost half of them said, you know, you really shouldn't tell people about hell and warn them about the possibility of going there.
And a survey conducted in 1981, getting some old data here, but it shows a trend. Perhaps 50% of theology faculty believe in the existence of hell. Half and half among those religious teachers believe in hell. It's an interesting thing, and it is alarming to know where people stand on the issue. What do you think? 931-381-4567 is the number to call. VBSquestions@gmail.com is the email address to use tonight.
We'd be especially interested in hearing from somebody who doesn't believe in a literal hell. You know, we'll move you to the top of the line. If you send us an email or give us a phone call, we'll let you have your time to make your case. We'd like to hear from you because we don't see the Bible teaching that. We see the Bible teaching a literal and real hell where people will spend eternity in punishment for rejecting the will of God. If you think we're wrong, let us know. Or if you've had experience in studying this subject with someone and you know some argument that maybe has been posed, if you have any information you'd like to share with us on this theme, please give us a call or send us an email, vbsquestions@gmail.com.
If you're just joining us on the program tonight, we're talking about hell. Does it exist? And what does the Bible say about a place called hell? We'd like your participation on the program tonight. Well, Dad, as we look at what people believe about hell, there are a lot of false concepts and beliefs about hell. And one of those, Mike, is that hell is just a temporary place, that if you go to hell, you won't be there for long, and it'll just be a temporary type of arrangement.
That's right. This is popular among the Catholic Church today and has been for a long time. And their most popular doctrine regarding eternity is that there is a place called purgatory where you can go for a short time and then eventually get out of there and perhaps go to heaven.
Depending on what kind of person you were would determine how long you're there.
That's right.
If you're a bad person, it might be a little bit longer. But if you're pretty good but you've got a few flaws on your record, then you'll be there for a short amount of time, pay your dues, and then you can go on to heaven.
That's right.
Of course, that view is completely absent in Bible teaching. You can't go to the Bible and read that anywhere. You know, that whole notion of purgatory or a temporary place of mild punishment until you can move on up to heaven, you could search the Bible through and you never find anything like that.
Yeah, sure. You look at Matthew 25:46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The Bible talks about hell. When it talks about hell, Mike, it says it's a place of everlasting punishment, not temporary punishment.
That's right. Purgatory is supposedly a temporary place, which is a It might be a comforting thought to think you can go there for a little while and then eventually go to heaven, but it's just simply not true.
What do you think? 931-381-4567 or vbsquestions@gmail.com.
There's a point there that we might probably be repeating as our study goes along tonight, but one of the things I think is interesting is the same descriptives are used of heaven and hell. How long will heaven last? Well, everybody thinks heaven will last forever, through eternity. But the same terminology is used to describe how long hell will last. It's everlasting punishment. And so, if we believe in a heaven that will last forever and ever, then we have to also believe in a hell that will last forever and ever.
The idea of purgatory, or that hell is a temporary place, simply is not founded in the scriptures. Some might say, Dad, though, that hell is just annihilation, that those who are wicked, they don't go to a place of eternal torment. They're just vaporized. They disappear. It's all over. You're annihilated if you're not a righteous person.
Well, a number of denominations have taught that. The Jehovah's Witnesses have famously taught that for a long time. What's particularly disturbing is a lot of our listeners will recognize the name Homer Haley. And after Homer Haley died, a book written by him was published. Now, he was already dead when it was published and became publicly known that he believed and held to the position of annihilation of the wicked. And I think that book and maybe some other influences among our own brethren has increased this idea that there's not a literal hell, not a burning hell, not a eternal place where you go and suffer throughout all the ages of eternity. Maybe that book and some of these associated influences have begun to make our own brethren believe in this notion of annihilation. But that's just simply not true. Maybe a lot of verses that we could reference, but think about Mark 9, beginning verse 43. Jesus said, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Notice, it doesn't end. It's not, the worm doesn't die. The fire is not quenched. The souls that go there for eternity will be in that punishment forever, and it won't end. They're not annihilated. They suffer in that horrible torment forever.
Exactly. What do you think? 931-381-4567 or vbsquestions@gmail.com. You know, Dad, perhaps some others might say that that hell's just a description of something that's terrible, Mike, just sort of a figure of speech.
That's right. Some teach that hell is just a state of mind to describe the totality of evil. The implication is that anything that is not God is hell. But the Bible teaches that hell is a real place and people are going to go there.
When we get back from the break, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what the Bible says about hell, how it describes it, what hell is going to be like.
What would be your top argument? Send us an email. If you were talking to someone who believed in annihilation or that the hell was not real, what would be the prime argument that you would make if you don't agree? In other words, if you agree with us that hell's a real place, what would be your primary argument to support that position?
If you do not believe in hell, you likely have some verses you believe teach that. We'd like to hear those. We'd like to know why you believe what you believe. Send us an email to vbsquestions@gmail.com or call us at 931-381-4567. We'll take a break and we'll be right back after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. But regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the Virtual Bible Study.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the Virtual Bible Study every week. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad you're a part of it tonight, and we hope you'll participate by emailing vbsquestions@gmail.com or calling 931-381-4567. We're discussing hell and what the Bible teaches about it. Is hell real? Does it exist? What does the Bible say about the teachings of hell? Mike, you did some research this afternoon, found some interesting facts about what the Bible says about hell.
Yes, I went to the internet and I found an article entitled The Truth About Hell. And in this article, it mentions Jesus and what he said about hell. In the New Testament, there are over 162 references alone which warn of hell. And over 70 of those were references which were specifically spoken by Jesus. So almost half of these references were spoken by Jesus. So we can be sure that Jesus is that hell is a real place because Jesus spoke of it.
Certainly can.
We've got an email from our buddy Preston Jackson down in Valdosta, Georgia. Preston, we're glad you're listening tonight to the virtual Bible study. Preston says, if the Bible is at all true and from God, then hell has to be real. Look at Luke 16 with Lazarus and the rich man. Though I know this isn't hell as far as after Judgment Day, it does show torment after death in a literal sense. Bible authority makes us take the story of Lazarus as a real story and not a parable. To take hell out of the doctrine is to commercialize it and to sell it fast and quick like it's fast food. I mean, how can we fear a God that doesn't punish? I believe there's a hell by Bible evidence. I think you're right, Preston. I agree with you. And I think he makes an interesting point about Luke 16. Now, we're going to comment about Luke 16. We'll probably bring it up as we go on, maybe more than once throughout our study. But Luke 16 shows that beyond the grave, there was a conscious existence, not only of a good man, Lazarus, who was in a place of comfort in Abraham's bosom. Now, as Preston accurately points out, Final Judgment Day hadn't occurred yet. And so this is Hades, what we refer to sometimes as the waiting place of the dead. And in this Hadean world, there are two parts, a place of comfort, referred to as Abraham's bosom, and a place of torment. Lazarus was a good man, and he went to that place of comfort. But notice that the rich man, who had neglected God and served himself throughout his lifetime, went to a place of horrible torment. But he wasn't annihilated. He was there. He was conscious. He was suffering. It's a rather long text. We won't take time to read all of it. But if you read that, you'll notice that he was in such torment that the thought of ecstasy to him was just to have one drip of water placed on his tongue. So the story of the rich man and Lazarus would prove that the notion of annihilation is not real. There is a conscious existence of both good and evil people beyond the grave. And so Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, is very good to point that out.
Thank you for listening tonight, Preston, and thanks for participating on the program tonight. The number to call is 931-381-4567. We'd love to hear from you on the phones, or we'd like to take an email from you. The unique email address to use tonight on the program is vbsquestions@gmail.com. As we talk about hell, what the Bible says about it, is hell real? Does it exist? Does God tell us that there is a hell that is waiting for those who do not obey him? Is that what the Bible teaches? We want to hear from you on the program tonight.
We've got another email from Dean, and Dean says, many people believe that God's love is such that he would never cast anyone into hell, despite that the scriptures clearly teach that he will. In Peter's first epistle, he points out that God will punish the wicked and gives three examples of God doing just that. He then concludes that thought by saying God will punish the unjust. Now, he references 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. So I think Dean is exactly right. The history of God's dealing has been that he punishes wickedness. It mentions he punished the angels that sinned, he punished Sodom and Gomorrah when they sinned, and he punished the world in the days of Noah when he sent the great flood, worldwide flood in the days of Noah. All of those are clear and vivid examples of God's just punishment of evildoers.
Exactly right. Thank you for that email, Dean, and for your comments on the program tonight. Excellent comments. We see it is in God's nature to punish those who are evildoers. How will he do it? What does the Bible say? Will he use hell as a way of punishing those who are disobedient? 931-381-4567. or vbsquestions@gmail.com. Mike, what does the Bible tell us about hell? What are some things that are described when we talk about hell?
Well, Jesus affirmed its reality in Matthew 5, 29, and 30, where Jesus says, "And if thy right hand, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So there Jesus is teaching us that if there is something that causes us to sin, that offends us, then we need to do away with that, to get away from it. It'd be better to get away with, to do away with that, than would be to risk being cast into hell.
Tells us hell's going to be a bad place. If it'd be worth cutting your hand off or poking out your eye so that you would not have to go there, it's obviously a place that you want to avoid.
That's right. And that argues to the reality of the place. In other words, if it was just annihilation, you know, so I'll live a wicked life here, you know, I'll have my fun here now, and then when I die, it'll be all over. You know, I'll just cease to exist. That's not so bad. You know, I could live with that, you know, consequence. Jesus doesn't offer that as a consequence. He says, you've got to live right now or be cast into hell. He doesn't say live right now or be annihilated. He says live right now or be cast into hell. People don't like to hear that. We got an email from Bill, and he says 2 Timothy 4:3 is the reason why hell is not preached. And, of course, that's the verse that refers to people who will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I think Bill's right. People don't like to hear the harsh truths of the Scripture, and so they'll look for teachers who won't preach on hell because they don't like to hear it. I think, Bill, you're exactly right.
Thank you for listening, Bill, and thank you for your comments on the program tonight. We want to hear from you, 931-381-4567, or send us an email, vbsquestions@gmail.com. We appreciate you listening on the program tonight, Bill.
Jesus furthermore said that God will make a decision about who will go into hell. We're talking about the reality of hell, and Jesus certainly taught it. Mike gave us some statistics a little bit ago. Jesus had more to say about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And so he tells us, Jesus said that God would decide who would go to hell. In Matthew 10:27, I tell you, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which will kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus said that God would be capable and will ultimately punish some by destroying both soul and body in hell.
That's exactly right.
Now, the word destroy, be careful with the word destroy, doesn't mean annihilation. We've already been addressing that, so destroy means there to punish eternally.
The number to call is 931-381-4567. The email address to use is gmail.com. You know, the Bible does teach us very clearly that we will suffer in hell if we're not obedient. Many don't like that doctrine, and it is interesting to see how they have gone to great lengths to refute that doctrine and try and show that it is not what the Bible teaches. What do you think? We want to hear from you. We also see that the Bible describes hell as an intolerable fire. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9 says, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. It is not a tolerable place. It is so painful and so unbearable that Jesus suggests that it would be better for us to maim ourselves here, to cause harm to ourselves here in a very bad way, cause extreme harm to ourselves, so we would not have to endure the suffering of hell in eternity. What do you think? We want to hear from you.
Got an email from Brad. Brad, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. He says, "You stole my thunder, but my primary argument for hell is that whatever eternal or everlasting means in Matthew 25:46, it means for both life and punishment. I've never heard anyone argue that eternal life is anything other than perpetual life throughout eternity. If that's the case, then eternal punishment is perpetual punishment throughout eternity." As a minor follow-up to that point, watering down, no pun intended, the doctrine of hell pretty much takes away the deterrent that hell serves to be. Sure, you won't live forever if you're wicked, but you won't suffer too long. This doesn't prove the point, but it illustrates the potential danger of this false doctrine. I think you're exactly right, Brad. I think that's one of the great dangers of this idea that hell is not real, is that it actually is an invitation to low living. You take away the potential of eternal punishment. People say, oh, well, you know, I won't go to heaven, but so what? I mean, I'll be annihilated and it'll be all over. And so I think you're exactly right. Now, Brad also asked a question, and Brad, you may have to give me a little more information, because I'm not sure exactly how this is being used. He says, could you deal with the punishment of eternal fire in Jude 7? It is a favorite for people who believe in annihilation. Now, Jude 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And Brad, if I'm missing the point, call us or send me another email, but Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. I mean, they're not still burning over there. Sodom and Gomorrah are not still burning. They were at one point, and in one time point in time, they were destroyed with fire from heaven. And so maybe some people are arguing, if that's an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, maybe our suffering, if we weren't righteous, would be one time, it would be finished. We'd be destroyed, but it'd just be one time and it would be over. I would probably argue, and I haven't heard that argument made. I haven't heard, so Brad has suggested something there that I'm not familiar with, but I would argue that he's saying Sodom and Gomorrah are a shadow of the reality. Sodom and Gomorrah only serve as an example of the fact that God will punish. But you know, many times we take those shadowy things of the Old Testament, and the reality of it is far more complete in the New.
All right, Brad, if you have any other comments on that, why don't you email those and let us know your thoughts. Let's go out to the phones now, and let's welcome George from Ohio to the program. Hello, George. Welcome to the Virtual Bible Study.
Thank you. I'm 82 years old and a member of the Body of Christ in 1947. And I was baptized in the name of Christ. And I really appreciate your studies. I do have a problem that I wanted to talk to you about on this. I certainly believe, as you do, in hell as a place of punishment, not annihilation and anything like that. But I noticed you went to Luke 16 on Lazarus and the rich man. And I have a problem sometimes with this, because I think we have sufficient proof through other scriptures of the existence of hell. When we go to the 16th chapter with Lazarus and the rich man, we like to point out that this is literal, not a parable. And then I have a problem with that, because if we say that's actual, then we're saying that there's more than one judgment. A judgment's been made already at this time. Now, I'd like to know what you think about it. That has always troubled me when we use it like that. I believe that it is not a literal thing, but a parable that Christ is pointing out.
Well, George, let me ask you then.
Yes.
What does the parable teach?
Well, it teaches about the fact that there is a punishment, a literal punishment, and a literal heaven or place of rest. But I think that the problem results in the fact that we're saying, well, there's a judgment already done. And that's the only problem I have with this, brother.
George, we appreciate your comments, and we'll be glad to comment.
I'd appreciate any comments you have on that.
All right. Thanks, George. Thanks for listening.
It bothered me.
All right. We appreciate you listening.
Thank you very much.
The number to call is 931-381-4567, or questions at vbsquestions@gmail.com tonight. It's the email address to use. Appreciate George for listening on the program tonight, Dad. It's an interesting question.
I want to make sure, and Preston in his email mentioned this. I mean, he was saying, we're not saying that Luke 16 is a picture of hell and heaven, because we believe that Jesus was describing a situation that prior to the final judgment. But I think that Luke 16 proves that the soul survives physical death and that there's a conscious existence beyond the grave. Now, that's the thing that, and I think that's the primary thing to be emphasized from Luke 16. Now, whether it's a parable or a true story, you know, that's always been a little bit up in the air. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that it's a parable. I'm not sure it is. I'm not sure whether it is or not. I'd be unwilling to take a definite stand one way or the other. If it is a parable, it's different than any other parable. Unique, for instance, in the matter that it names the fellow Lazarus. I don't think there's any other parable where a person's name is given. So I think it could be a real story. I think it could be a parable. But even if it's a parable, it's teaching the truth. Jesus wouldn't teach a lie by virtue of a parable.
Parables have to be based on truth or else they just it doesn't work. That's how Jesus taught. He based something on truth to teach a lesson. And so if this is a parable, it's based on truth. The facts that Jesus used in the parable are real. They are factual. They're not just some make-believe story.
Yeah, and what I think, and trying to address George's question about, you know, the idea has a judgment. Or, do we need to take a break, Jake, and come back to this when we get done?
No, go ahead and go, and then we'll get to break.
Okay. In other words, I don't think the final judgment has occurred. Jesus told about the coming final judgment in John chapter 5 when he said in verses 27 and 28, or 28, 29, rather, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That has not happened yet. It's going to happen. But when we die, our eternal destiny is set. In other words, once we die, nothing's going to change what's going to happen to us, and we go to a place of waiting. I think Luke 16 describes that Hadean world, that place where spirits await the final call from the graves and the final resurrection, either to life or to damnation, that Jesus described in John chapter 5 there where we're just reading.
Okay, now here's something to think about. If the parable of if the story of the rich man and Lazarus must be a parable, because if they were actually in a place of torment or a place of pleasure after death before the final judgment, if that would be contradictory to the idea of a final judgment, right, and therefore demand that it is a parable, then the story of the thief on the cross would also have to be a parable, right? Because Jesus said that the thief would be with him in paradise that day, right?
Yeah.
So does that mean that there was a judgment before the final judgment?
I think it simply points out that once a person's physical body dies, their eternal destiny is sealed, and they go to this place, this of waiting, this Hadean world, Hades, as the Bible calls it, where spirits await the final judgment. Now, their destiny is already sealed and known.
And they're not in that final place of heaven or hell.
And so the final judgment will just be the final assignment to those eternal destinies. But those destinies are already determined based upon how they lived on earth.
If the thief on the cross could go to paradise before the final judgment, then the rich man and Lazarus could go to paradise or torments before the final judgment.
Yeah, that's a good tie-in, Jacob. I think, you know, when Jesus told the thief on the cross, this day, when they died, Jesus and the thief, when they died, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise.
All right, let's take a long overdue break. And when we get back, we want to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or vbsquestions@gmail.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Britt Haynes. I'm a member of the College View Church of Christ. A lot of people in the religious world today tell us that as long as our heart is right and we truly love God, we can do whatever we want in our service to Him. They say that what we do doesn't matter because God is only interested in our heart. I believe they have it all wrong. True, God is interested in our hearts, but He's also interested in our actions. One reason why is because our actions describe the true condition of our heart. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 34, when He said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So I believe that if we are doing whatever we want to in our service and are not serving God exactly like He has asked, then our heart is not right before God. The members of the College View Church of Christ are committed to making sure that both our hearts and our actions are pleasing to God. If you're interested in doing the same, we encourage you to join us for worship this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
Hi, my name is Hunter. I'm 11 years old, and I love listening to the Virtual Bible Study.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the Virtual Bible Study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
Welcome back to the program tonight, and we're talking about hell. If you're just joining us on the program, if you came in late, we're talking about hell. What does the Bible teach about it? Is it a real place? Is it a place that's reserved for those who are disobedient? We believe the Bible teaches that, but if you disagree, we encourage your comments at 931-381-4567 or vbsquestions@gmail.com.
Jacob, we've got an email from Diane who expresses a real concern. I think a lot of us share the same kind of concerns she expresses here in this email. She said, "My husband and most of his family are not Christians, and I'm very concerned about their souls. How can I teach them about the sufferings of hell if they do not obey the teachings of the Bible and become Christians? When I have had discussions with them, they say that I don't have any right to say anything, using the excuse, well, you're not perfect either. How do I respond to that?" Well, I think, Diane, a way I would respond to that, say, you're exactly right. I'm not perfect, and that's why I need forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and why I'm trying to live as a Christian, obeying the gospel commands, because I'm not perfect. In other words, I can't earn heaven, and nobody can. Nobody's capable of earning heaven based upon their own merit. So we need to obey the gospel to be forgiven and to have God's grace extended through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when they say, you're not perfect, say, you're exactly right. And that's why I need to be forgiven. And that's why I'm living, so that I can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And that's what you need to do, too.
That's exactly right. Thank you, Diane, for that question. Hopefully that will help. Let's go to the phones and welcome Jimmy down in Tullahoma. Hello, Jimmy. Welcome to the program.
Hey there. How you guys doing tonight?
All right. Thanks for listening. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, glad to.
Jimmy?
I'm sorry?
You been fishing?
No, I just got back from a meeting.
Oh, okay.
So, hadn't had a chance. I'm waiting for you to get ready here.
All right.
The question that they asked about June, here's something that Wood says in his commentary. He said, "Their destruction thus stands as a symbol of that which shall eventually be the lot of all ungodly men." And I think that's pretty well what you said, that that was talking about there in Jude 7, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So that was a symbol. Their destruction would be a symbol of ungodly men who do not repent and obey God, that they would be destroyed eternally. And that seems to be the ideal. The gentleman that was asking about the, I think it was Luke 16,
right,
talking about the parable and stuff and talking about judgment. My understanding is like yours, that when we die, our eternal destiny is sealed, but there will be a final judgment or a final sentencing as we stand before Christ. We'll be able to answer how we've lived, but God already knows where we're going to spend eternity, but we will have opportunity to answer Him, and then there will be the final sentencing. You know, it's kind of like a trial when we're put on trial today. You know, the trial has been completed, and all that's lacking would be the final sentencing. And I think the same would be true with us, that when we die and when we eventually appear before Him in that final judgment, that all that will be necessary is the final sentencing and the casting off.
I think that's a good illustration, Jimmy. Like a fellow who's convicted of murder. He's in jail. He's already been found guilty of murder, and he's already in jail. And then they may have a sentencing hearing, you know, 3 or 4 months from now, when he receives the official sentence of life in prison or death in the electric chair or whatever. But he's already proven guilty, and he's already in jail, and then there's going to be a final sentence put upon him. And right. I think that's a good picture of the way I think it goes with our eternal souls. When we die, our whether we're lost or saved is already determined based upon how we've lived our lives and whether we've complied with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are put in a place of waiting in Hades, and then in the final judgment, we're just going to hear the final sentence, although our guilt or we're not innocent, but our guilt or forgiveness has already been established.
That's exactly right. That's my understanding of that. And, you know, that seems to be what Luke 16 is talking about, because he was sent to, of course, the Greek word that's used there is Hades, and which would be the temporary abode of all departed spirits. And, of course, I didn't hear the first part of your show, but there's a good, my understanding that there's a good part of that, the gulf that separated between the two, and a bad part. And those who were lost would be in the bad part, and the other would be in Abraham's bosom.
The same place that Jesus went when he died.
Yes, that same place, to paradise. And that's where one of the thieves on the cross actually went as well. So, yeah, that's right.
All right, Jimmy.
We appreciate it. Appreciate y'all's show.
Thanks, buddy.
Okay, have a good night.
Good to hear from you.
Thank you for calling tonight, and thank you for listening to the program. The number to call is 931-381-4567. We'd like to hear from you on the program. Or send us your comments to vbsquestions@gmail.com as we talk about hell, what the Bible tells us about hell. And we believe the Bible tells us that hell is a real place that does exist, that is reserved for those who are disobedient to God.
Brad wrote back and said we were interpreting Jude 7 the way that he meant. The argument is that if Sodom and Gomorrah have been punished by eternal fire and are not still smoldering today, then eternal fire annihilates, not punishes forever and ever. He goes on to say, I'm not sure that the argument that Sodom and Gomorrah is a shadow is quite right. It does say they did suffer the vengeance of eternal fire, not that they are an example to illustrate eternal fire. Obviously, because of Matthew 25, I reject the doctrine of annihilation, but I'm not sure how to deal with this text in Jude 7. Maybe some of our other listeners might have an idea that will help there. I think it's clear, and I think Brad agrees, that Peter there is holding up examples of the fact that God has always punished wickedness. And Sodom and Gomorrah certainly stands as an example of that. I'm not sure that he intends that to be an example any more than that. Sometimes, you know, we press examples beyond what they're intended to illustrate. And I think clearly in that text, he's only saying these three cases, the angels, the people in Noah's day, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, stand as classic examples of how God has always punished evil and will continue to punish those who are evil. And I'm not sure whether that there's really any more to be drawn from that verse than that. They stand as an example of God's judgment against evil.
That's right. If you have other comments, send those to vbsquestions@gmail.com or give us a call, 931-381-4567. Lots of emails coming in. We want to get to those before the program's over. Let's go ahead and take a break, and when we get back, there'll be plenty of time to take your comments, 931-381-4567 or vbsquestions@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hi, my name is Mike Smith, and I'm a member of the College of Church of Christ on Hampshire Pike. Let me ask you some questions. Do you remember when churches insisted on Bible authority for everything they did? Can you recall when church members always expected a thus saith the Lord? Can you remember when the church was well known for its book, chapter, and verse style of teaching and preaching? Are you upset because the church you're attending doesn't always approach things this way anymore? Does it concern you that elders and preachers don't seem to care about Bible authority at all? We're still trying to do everything according to the New Testament pattern. If you're looking for a church like the one you remember from the past, please visit us soon at the College of Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And welcome back. We're glad that you're with us tonight in the virtual Bible study. We hope you'll make this a part of your Thursday night study routine. You'll join us every week on the virtual Bible study. We'll remind you this program is brought to you by the College U Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. We'd like for you to come and visit with the College U Church of Christ to find out what it is that we're all about. College U Church of Christ meets on Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. with a period of Bible study with classes for all ages, followed by a period of worship at 10:30, and then on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. we meet for another period of worship. We encourage you to come and worship with the College U Church of Christ at your earliest convenience. You can find more directions to the meeting place of the church by visiting our website or call us anytime at 931-381-4567. We're talking about hell on the program tonight. We want to hear your thoughts. Do you believe that hell is a real place? What do you believe the Bible teaches about hell? The number to call is 931-381-4567. The email address to use is vbsquestions@gmail.com. What are your thoughts about hell tonight?
We got an email from Dan up in Greenwood, Indiana. Dan, we're glad you're listening tonight to the virtual Bible study. He says, who rules in hell? Who dispenses the punishment? Well, I would have to say that God is the one who dispenses the punishment. Remember that statement we read earlier from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's talking about God. So God is the one who will dispense the punishment. As far as who rules in hell, I don't know that we could give a Bible answer to that, but Jacob, you suggested it's not Satan who's kind of walking. You know, the classic picture of hell is Satan with his pitchfork walking around and delighting and tormenting the different ones who are there. He's got horns.
He's throwing brimstone on you yeah. If you're real bad.
Satan's going to be punished there. Satan will be a recipient of the punishment. He will not be the administrator of the punishment. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that argues that Satan will be the one who will be passing out the punishment. He'll be suffering along with everyone else who's there.
You know, that's just a reinforcement of the fact that we've got to be careful that we do not allow what our society teaches and the standard norms to influence our thinking in a way that's not according to what the Bible teaches. So we appreciate that question, Dan. Hopefully that helps answer your question tonight.
We got a follow-up email from Dean. He said, earlier it was said that God determines who will go to hell, and certainly that's 100% true. However, we want to remember that in another sense, we determine if we individually go to hell or not, whether we go to heaven or hell. In the book of Revelation, we read Revelation 20:10, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Maybe we need to ask ourselves the following question each day. If I were judged, passed on how I live today, where would I go, heaven or hell? We need to live every day in a way that we could honestly answer heaven. We need to remember that every day, by the way we live, we are determining our final destination. I think Dean's right. However, I would add also that we all got to remember that if we make it to heaven, it's not going to be on the basis that we lived a meritorious life today. In other words, I couldn't possibly have lived good enough today to deserve to go to heaven. I need to live every day in compliance with the will of God so that I can be the recipient of His grace and mercy. That's the only slight caveat I would add to what Dean wrote.
I appreciate Dean's thoughts, though, because there are some in the religious world who believe in hell, and they believe that God wants some people to go there. They believe in the idea of predestination, that God has determined that certain people will go to hell. That is not the case. As Dean suggested, we determine that because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 teaches the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want us to go to hell, Mike.
That's right. And also 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? So God definitely wants all men to be saved. He has no desire for anybody to go to hell.
And he's made incredible provision to make it possible for us to be saved. We were completely unworthy, undeserving, wretched, despicable sinners, and God sent his son to die for us so we could be saved. You know, there's nothing worthy about us. There's no merit in us, but God loved us anyway. You know, talk about a loving God. How could God more fully display his love than to send his own son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice for our sins? So, you know, the question, how could a loving God send people to hell, really begs the point. You know, there's no doubt. I mean, the implication of that is if God sends people to hell, he's not a loving God. No, God is a perfectly loving God, as is most abundantly evidenced in the death of Jesus on the cross. It's not a question whether God's a loving God. It's a question or not whether we will receive the free gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ.
You know, one verse really refutes some of those doctrines we were talking about at the beginning of the program. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is hell a real place? Yes, it is. Why? Because God had to send his Son so we wouldn't have to go there. Is it a real place? Yes. Is it a terrible place? Yes. So terrible that it was worth God sending his Son to prevent us from having to go there. That's how bad it is, and it is forever. It is not just a temporary place. It's so bad and lasts so long that it required the gift of God's Son to prevent us from going there.
That's right. Another passage we might look at that shows that God desires for everyone to be saved is Psalms 5 and verse 4, where the writer says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. So that also in Psalms 5 verse 4 teaches that God desires for all to be saved. He has no desire or no pleasure in wickedness.
Exactly right. I got another email from Wade in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee. Wade says, I find it interesting that Jesus says in Matthew 5:22, I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Danger is a word that indicates there is some consequence to the action. In this case, the consequence is hellfire. The word fire there actually means fire as we use it in the English language. So if there's no danger of hellfire, then Jesus' teaching there doesn't make sense. You know, and this also goes to a question we had earlier about whether people should, you know, be warned of hell, whether it's in good taste to tell people the danger of hellfire. Well, Jesus thought it was a necessary thing. And, you know, if we say, you know, as some of those seminary students we referenced earlier, it's in bad taste to use the warnings of hell to motivate people. Well, they'd be accusing Jesus of using bad judgment there in that matter.
What do you think? Plenty of time to take your comments. 931-381-4567 or vbsquestions@gmail.com as we discuss hell on the program tonight.
You know, we might talk about who's going to go to hell. I think the Bible is pretty clear on that as to who will be there. We could just sort of go down a list, sort of rapid-fire list here, what the Bible tells of some people who will be in hell. In Matthew 25, when Jesus taught the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verses 28 and 30, therefore take the talent from him, the one talent man, give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has more will be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him who does not have even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, that is a picture of hell that suggests it's not annihilation. In other words, cast him into outer darkness. Well, if he ceases to exist, why would there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? The weeping and gnashing teeth suggests the idea of a enduring punishment there. But those who do not use their talents to serve God in this life will be in hell. Mike, who else?
Those who are not obedient to God, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, the writer says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So there in 2 Thessalonians, Paul also says that this punishment is going to be everlasting, and those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be there.
You know, that it might be interesting there to point out, too, that people who think that they won't go to hell if they just live a pretty good life, you know, I'm just going to live a pretty good life. I'm not going to worry about doing all the Bible, what the Bible says. I'm not going to worry about obeying the plan of salvation or becoming a Christian. This doesn't say, you know, you have to be just a horrible, bad person to go to hell. It says those who do not obey the gospel will go to hell. You could be a good, decent average citizen, but if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to go to hell.
Well, that's right. You could be a good person and still go to hell if you're not obedient, but if you're a wicked person, the Bible tells us you're going to go to hell. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The wicked will go to hell. And you know what? It really is sort of obvious, but the wicked are those who are not obedient. So if you're not obedient, you could be good in man's eyes, but you're still a wicked person in God's eyes, and wicked people will be punished eternally in hell.
And in line with that same concept of the wicked going to hell, those who commit evil will go to hell. Revelation 21, verse 8, the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, one of the interesting things about that list is, you know, there's some bad things there, murderers and whoremongers, but notice liars, all liars. You know, we try to categorize sin, but, you know, we think maybe a little white lie is not so bad. All liars are going to be in there with the murderers and the whoremongers.
Now, we've got a list there of people who are going to be in hell, but we got to stop right there. We've talked about some bad people that are going to be in hell, but the Bible tells us there's going to be religious people there, Mike. Isn't that amazing? There are going to be religious people who live this life trying to serve God, doing what they thought was right, making some sacrifices to do what they thought was right, depriving themselves, sacrificing of themselves, and those people are going to go to hell. How's that work, Mike?
Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21, 22, and 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there are definitely going to be religious people there that are going to go to hell also.
I think that's right. So what Jesus actually has described is that lots of people are going to go to hell, and even the majority of people are going to go to hell. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, Jesus said, the majority are going to be lost. That's not a very politically correct or popular thing to say, but it's what the Bible says. It's what Jesus said. The majority of people will be lost in hell. Only a minority will be saved in heaven.
Fortunately, though, we have the choice. The choice is ours. God hasn't made the choice for us. God has presented the choice for us. It is up to us to determine, as it has been throughout time, God has given his people a choice to serve him or to be disobedient. In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua presented the opportunity to the children of Israel, serve God and be blessed, or don't serve him and be condemned. They had the choice in the Old Testament, and we have the choice today. Romans 6, verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What's it going to be with you, Dad? What's it going to be with us? What are we going to do? We're going to serve God and be blessed, enjoy heaven for an eternity. We're going to serve ourselves and serve the devil and go to hell. Those are our choices. We've got to understand those choices.
So, go ahead, Mike.
I was going to say that we have free will. God created us as free will creatures. And if he didn't, that would make him a respecter of persons. If he chose some to be saved and others that were going to be lost, that would make him a respecter of persons. And the Bible teaches plainly that God is not a respecter of persons.
Exactly right. And you know, in really bottom line here, we were talking about how could God send people to hell. People who go to hell will be there because they made a choice to go there, not because God didn't offer them salvation, not because it wasn't possible for them to avoid it. People who go to hell will be there because they made a choice to be there.
And it will be the worst choice that they ever made based on the description of hell that we've talked about tonight. It is a real place, a place that is eternal and everlasting, a place of unconscionable torment and unbearable suffering. We've got to understand the Bible teaches that hell is a real place. It is reserved for those who are disobedient. It is an everlasting place of extreme torment. It is a place we cannot afford to go. We must do what it takes to be pleasing to God so that we do not suffer eternally in heaven.
Jacob, time's up. We appreciate all who've participated in the study. We had a good participation tonight, and we're glad for all of you who are out there listening to the virtual Bible study. Please make it a regular Thursday night appointment. We continue to work on some of our website problems. If you've been trying to get to the website, especially looking at some of the archives, those of you who have been getting our podcast, we've been having issues, and we're not back up 100%, but hopefully we're working on that and can get there. We really appreciate your extra effort and your patience with us while we try to get these website problems worked out.
Looks like we had a good audience tonight, though, Dad, and hopefully a lot of people will be able to reach our archives on our website to listen to this program. If you have any questions about this program, if you listen to it after the fact, if we're not live and you are listening to us, you can still send us your questions or your comments to vbsquestions@gmail.com or give us a call, 931-381-4567. We'd love to study this subject or any Bible subject with you in more detail. Mike, thank you for being a part of the program tonight.
Thank you. I enjoyed it.
And Dad, thank you.
Jacob, appreciate the opportunity to study on the Internet. Look forward to doing it next week, Lord willing.
Be back here next week. Bring a friend. Tell them about the virtual Bible study. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the virtual Bible study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.